Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Again, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Am I speaking too rapidly? I'm going to slow down and let you say it with me. Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, 6, 21. That's right. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 20, 21. Isaiah 55, 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 9. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 13. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. I'm going to give you time to find that passage. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at several verses, beginning with verse 1 in a few moments. But our verse for this evening is Ephesians 4, 5. Most of you are aware of the fact that the theme of our studies now is the danger of not knowing. The danger of not knowing. All of us are aware of the fact, I believe, that as born-again believers, we have the responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that can happen to you and me as a believer is to be able to see as God sees, which means that we have a vertical viewpoint, a divine viewpoint. There's no way that we can see from a divine viewpoint if we do not have ourselves captivated with the person of Jesus Christ and saturated with His Word. The greatest thing that I can tell you is, as a believer, for you and me to have victory and triumph on a day-by-day basis, it's absolutely essential that we be able to have our minds captivated with the Lord Jesus Christ, saturated with His Word, so that we can live our lives victoriously and triumphantly on a day-by-day basis. This is so very, very important. And so I'm going to ask you this evening to join me in a moment of prayer before we begin our scripture reading. Father, we're thankful that You've given us so many magnificent blessings in life. We're the recipients of Your grace. Saved by grace, kept by grace, blessed by grace. We have the assurance that one of these days You'll take us from this life, and when we leave this life, we'll be absent from the body and at home eternally with our Savior. We're thankful for the joy and the peace and happiness that comes to us as a result of our knowledge of the Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the completed canon of Scripture. We have God's Word, the Bible. We're thankful that we can study it. We can grow in it. That we can utilize it on a day-by-day basis. We thank You for every blessing. We pray that in these moments of study now, that we'll be able to utilize properly the truths of God's Word as we find ourselves in harmony with our Lord and able then to apply and utilize these magnificent truths. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're looking at it, let's look first of all at verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's no doubt in my mind, if I ask you right now, as I've been reading these verses, if there was a word that stood out to you, I take it that everyone in this auditorium tonight would be able to say to me, the word that we're seeing that stands out more than others is the word one, O-N-E. On the screen, you see Ephesians 4, 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, you sharp individuals, and I consider you extremely sharp, I'm able to understand as I put this passage on the screen, you're able to see that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, I don't expect you to be able to read the Greek, and that's okay, but it doesn't take a real scientist now to be able to see that I'm giving you some words in the Greek that you're able to see, but you're not able to properly interpret, because you're saying to me already, and I appreciate you saying this, this is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But over here, we have a Greek word, Lord. We have another Greek word, preposition, and Lord. And another preposition, and the word baptism. All of you are able to see immediately that each one of these words in the Greek is different, even though in the English translation, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All right, let's look at it briefly for a few moments. Do I have you confused by now? Okay, we're going to get that confusion all taken care of. Kurios is the word Lord. We have no problems with that. Most of you have seen that many times. K-U-R-I-O-S, Kurios. The next word down here is pistis, which is the word for faith. We've heard that many, many times over the years, so we have no difficulty with that. Then we have a Greek word, baptisma, B-A-P-T-I-S-M-A, and that's the word for baptism. We have no trouble with that. So now you're asking me a question, and I'm going to tell you that I learned this about 60-some-odd years ago when I started studying what we called at that time baby Greek. The reason why we called it baby Greek was because it kept you up at night, like a baby keeps you up at night. And then I learned that in the language, and we have it in the English, there's a masculine gender, there's a feminine gender, and a neuter gender. All right, do I need to explain that? No, I think you understand. A masculine gender, a feminine gender. Now, what we have in this auditorium tonight, we have masculine genders and feminine genders, but we don't have any neuter genders. Did someone say anything about that? I'm trying to let you see something. And I appreciate the fact that you're listening. You are listening. When we look at this, we are seeing, and I learned this back there years ago. My wife said, oh, just get up there and draw a circle. Back there years ago, I learned in that baby Greek that there were at least 13 different prepositions. And I can't do this. I wanted to do what she said because she said, oh, just get your pen and draw a circle and you can do it and they'll be able to. No, I have a bad enough time to do it before I get here. So on the screen now, I told you I couldn't draw a circle. Now you know it. But don't pay any attention to my circle, Mike. I want you to see that what I learned back there was that there are 13 different, and there may be more, but there are at least 13 prepositions. There's ana, which means up. Huper, which means over. Epi means above or upon. You've heard me say many times the preposition pros, which means face to face. Ais means into. En, en means in. Hupo means under. Kata means down. Now, you've heard me give these before. Only thing I'm doing tonight is to let you see that we're looking at Ephesians 4 and verse 5 that has in it three different words translated one. One is a masculine gender. One is a feminine gender. One is a neuter gender. Now, what I want to tell you is, most of us are familiar with the Greek word Lord. Kyrios, Lord, Master, Ruler, Controller. We know that. The next word is the word pistis, which is the word for faith. That's the noun. The Greek verb, pistuo, is an interesting one. You've heard this many, many times over the years. Pistuo is taking that noun and making it an action word, which is a verb. And so it's pistuo. So if you have pistis, that means faith. When you have pistuo, that means I believe. It's translated I believe, which in reality is only saying I faith it. So I believe is I faith it. I accept what God says. I've accepted what He's provided for me. And as a result of that, I have the results of what He said that I would have if I did just that. And you and I, as believers, have done that. We've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Pistuo, I believe. We've believed. God's worked the miracle of salvation. We're heaven bound. Salvation is ours. We didn't deserve it. We're not worthy of it, but we have it. You see how fantastic this is? Now, I want you to see that when you look at this passage of Scripture, go back with me and let's look at it. It says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I reminded you of this the other day. That many times when you go into churches, you will discover if they have a baptistry, they will have this verse down at the bottom of the baptistry. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. As if to say that there's something about that baptistry and about that water that relates to this verse of Scripture. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Which is really not the case at all. Because you know and I know that the water you take a bath in at home is the same kind of water they put in the baptistries. So that water cannot wash away any sins. So what we have here in Ephesians 4 or 5 is not primarily an emphasis on anything related to water. It's related to something that's dry. And that's the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that brings us into God's family when we believe, when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So I'm not going to spend my time tonight on that particular emphasis, because next Sunday morning at the first service, that's what we're going to do. We're going to deal with the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see tonight is something entirely different. And that is, what does the Bible say about baptisms? Now, over the years, I have spoiled you because I put all of the information on the screen for you. Every word I say is put up here, and you're copying just as fast as you can. I'm trying a new method. After a few sessions, I may go back to the previous one, but right now, I'm trying a new method. I'm going to deal with this so that you can take your own notes. As I give information, you can take notes. There are seven baptisms in the Bible. Four of those are classified as real baptisms, and three of those baptisms are classified as ritual baptisms. Now, I don't want to go so rapidly here at the beginning that you're not thinking with me, because I want you to see that the Bible emphasizes these seven different types of baptisms. Four of those are real. Three of those are ritual. The word baptize from the Greek is the Greek word baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, which means to identify or to be made one with. In early Greek, the word had both religious and secular meanings. In general, the word baptizo refers to an act of identifying. It's identifying one thing with another thing in such a way that its nature or character is changed. Identification is the word that I want you to put in your thinking. It's the word that emphasizes the fact that one thing is identified with another thing, and the nature or character is changed. Or it represents the idea that a real change has already taken place in the person's life. Identification. You're taking notes and you're putting into this your own words, but I want you to see that the word identification is the word that's very prevalent right now. As a reference to identification, the word baptize or baptizo means to place a person or a thing into a new environment. So I trust you're going to be getting some of these definitions down. Baptize means to place a person or a thing into a new environment, or into union with someone or something else, so as to alter that person's condition or relationship. In other words, it changes the relationship from one particular point of time to another point of time. The relationship is changed from the previous environment. Do you see what I'm trying to get over? Identification. There are seven types of baptisms mentioned. Four of these, as I've already said, are real baptisms. And when I say real, I'll define that in a few moments. And the other three are ritual. And I will identify that. There is, for instance, the baptism of Moses. I trust that you're taking these down. The baptism of Moses. There's the baptism of the cross. You'll see that on the screen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of fire. These are real identifications, real baptisms. There are three ritual baptisms. The baptism of John, we'll talk about that in a few moments. The baptism of Jesus. and the baptism of a born-again believer. Let's look for a few moments at the subject real. What do we mean when we deal with the word real? A baptism is called real if it involves actually identifying a person with something or someone. Now, most of us are aware of the fact that we've studied this so many times that at the point of salvation, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit regenerates us. We've heard about that. We'll hear more about it next Sunday. But all of us are aware of the fact that this is something that's extremely real. It actually involves a person's identification with another person. And that's exactly what happened when you were saved. You as an individual became identified with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And that is, when you trusted Him, salvation came into your life, you became a born-again believer, and you became the recipient of imputed righteousness. You had no righteousness of your own. I have no righteousness of my own. But at the point we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God's righteousness came into our life. So you have to see that there is an identification there. Some people are of the opinion that you can just be saved and then live like the devil the rest of your life and die and go to heaven. Well, let me tell you something. The identification with the Lord Jesus Christ makes a difference. So, a baptism, real, is involving a person who becomes identified with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm so tempted to put all these back on the screen for you to see, but I'm looking at my notes. The baptism of Moses. The baptism of Moses was what I would classify as a double identification. The children of Israel are identified with Moses, and also the scripture says that they're identified with the cloud. And the cloud represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says they passed through the Red Sea. Remember that? And there was no water involved. They passed through the Red Sea. Remember, they went through the sea on dry land when the waters were parted. So that's a baptism, dry, with Moses. Okay, some of you are saying, well, is there any scripture about that? Okay, yes. Would you turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm trying to do this differently than I've done in the past. I want you to see the scriptures yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, a representation of Jesus Christ, and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So already you're able to see that this baptism of Moses is a baptism that tells us that they went through the sea on dry land when the waters were parted. All right, you have that one down? The second one you see on the screen is the baptism of the cross. The baptism of the cross, or as sometimes referred to in the scripture as the cup, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He drank, the scripture says, the cup that in essence was filled with the sins of mankind. Another way to express that is that all the sins of the world were put into one cup, so to speak. This is putting it into terminology you and I can understand. And then it was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ when He was judged for our sins. What this is saying is that God the Father judged our sins while they were on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Peter 2:24. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to go to those verses, but I want you to see here that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was the only one qualified to do that. And so in essence, the scripture says he drank of the cup. This is a symbolism. This is a beautiful picture of the fact that God gave his son and Jesus Christ was willing. Even he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Remember? All right. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look down at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Give you time to find it. He made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Doesn't mean he became a sinner. It means he was willing to be judged for our sins by the Heavenly Father. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become, what? The righteousness of God in him. I want you to underline that, if you will, please, and notice what I said a few moments ago. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were regenerated. And as a person being regenerated, you became the recipient of imputed righteousness. Not your righteousness, but God's righteousness. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verse 24. I have mine marked so I can go there more rapidly than you. But let's go to 1 Peter, and let's see what we have in verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Did you find it? And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. I don't want you to miss that. Please mark it. What did I just say? 1 Peter 2, 24. Let's look at it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You talk about fantastic. This is magnificent. This reveals to me very vividly that you and I have no way that we could save ourselves. Our depravity, captivated with sin, impure, ungodly, unholy. What words can I use? That describes us. There's no way that we can lift ourselves up. You can grab your shoestrings and pull hard, but you're not going to lift yourself into the presence of God. You have to be the recipient of imputed, put in righteousness. Now, I can see myself going too slowly here because I have 7 points and I haven't gotten very far. But let's look at it now. There are real baptisms and then there are ritual baptisms. So far, we've looked at two reals, Moses and the cross. This third one that you see on the screen is, well, by the way, I haven't finished this. In Matthew 20, 22, Jesus speaks of the cup he is to drink. And he makes a reply to the mother of Zebedee's children. In Matthew 26, 39, he prays to the Father and says, let this cup, please, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I don't want to miss some of the things I've written out for you, so I wanted you to see that. In John chapter 18, verse 11, it says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it? Or shall I not drink from it? That's John 18, 11. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, you know what I do? I just find myself so excited about these things that I go into my computer and I find these verses and I'm going to use this Sunday, but let me do it now. Don't tell anyone that you've already seen this. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. That's the verse that we'll use next Sunday morning. But you've got to see it. You're seeing it in advance. Notice, if you will, here's a conjunction, chi. Here is what is known in the Greek as the post-positive conjunctive particle, gar. I just knew you'd want to know that. But anyway, when you see that gar, you know it's translated first. And so it's translated first. For, by, are you watching? Are you seeing the verses and the little prepositions I gave you at the beginning? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You remember those Greek words? All right. See if you can find them. You're a sharp group. You can find it. One Spirit. Pneumata. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I. I'm not going to go into all of this, but I want you to see. For by one Spirit are we all, or were baptized into one body. We're members of the body of Christ. How did we get there? By the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in detail Sunday. But let me show you something. You've got to see this. The word there is a long one. It's the word baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. That's the root word. But how's that word used? Notice A-P-I. Did you want to know this much about it? Let me let you see it. It's very important. First person plural, aorist passive indicative. And you're saying, I don't want to know. I want you to know it anyway. The aorist tense in the Greek says at a point of time, at a point of time, you became the recipient of a dry baptism or salvation. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He imputed His righteousness. Now notice, you've got to see this. I learned this about years ago, and I want you to know that that P stands for passive voice, which means the subject receives the action of the verb. This means that every believer, everyone in this room, having been born into God's kingdom, you have become the recipient of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation, regeneration. Are you with me? Are you listening? Are you really getting this? It's important for us to see what God did for you when you trusted Him. That's the reason why it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, and all were given to drink into one, there's that little verb again, the little preposition again, one Spirit. Now, I'm not going to charge anything extra for that. Okay, on the screen you see four reels. The baptism of Moses. Are you taking notes? The baptism of the cross. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur in Old Testament times. The first occurrence was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit placed the new believers into the body of Christ. I could draw a line up here and give you the timeline, the dispensations. And I believe all of you would be able to remember that there's the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years, and that's the intercalated, the inserted time that you and I now live in, the church age. We're all aware of the fact that at the time of the rapture, which could occur even tonight, when the rapture occurs, you and I as born-again believers will be taken out. And then the Scripture says that the tribulation will begin. That's the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. If I could get into your mind right now, I believe I could find something. I believe I would, I'm not saying you don't have anything there. I would find something. I would find that you who have listened over the years, you have this so indelibly imprinted in your mind. You're seeing the rapture taking us, the marriage of the Lamb, all of these things, and then down on the earth, 3.5 years and 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then you're able to see the second advent and the millennium. Now, we've gone over that many times. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the basic positional truth. Believers are placed Pentecost in Christ, and so we have a position in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it has a good description there, what it means, because it says, all blessings in heavenly places in Him. That's Ephesians 1. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11, and I have to go a little faster now, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Luke 3:16, and it was prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:16 and 17. Would you let me, for a few moments, just to be nice to you, this is the way it looks, had I been giving you all this. If you'll notice, Ephesians 1 has a good description of what it means to have all blessings in heavenly places in Him. And you can take this down. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8. You want to take these down. Luke 3:16. Also by Jesus Christ in John 14:16 and 17, Acts 1:5. The implications of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for all believers in the family of God are given in Galatians chapter 3, 26, 27, 28. I'm going to be nice to you again. Put this on the screen for you to see. The implications of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for all believers in the family of God are given in Galatians 3, 26, 27, 28. Please write those down. We have an emphasis then on what we call retroactive identification with Christ. Could I explain that for a few moments? What do we mean by retroactive? I'm aware of the fact that in the Old Testament, people accepted God's plan and they were saved. Jesus Christ had not literally died on the cross, but as far as the plan of God in the eternal age is past, it had been done before it happened in the mind of God, do you see? All I want you to see is that there's an emphasis upon the plan of salvation in relationship to God working the miracle of salvation in people's lives. Galatians 3, 26, 27, 28. This is known as retroactive identification with Christ. It's presented to us in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, if you want to write that down. I'm going to be nice to you again. The principle of retroactive identification with Christ is brought out in Romans 6, 3 and 4 and Colossians 2, 12. We have to move. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience. Now, listen to me carefully. It is not accomplished by speaking in tongues or any kind of feeling or behavior. The thing that happens or the things that happen to believers at the moment of salvation are accomplished by the Holy Spirit and not by us. And these things are not classified as experiences. They're classified as the acceptance of a gift from God's grace. Now, some of you are listening and some of you are hearing this and some of you are saying, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, let's go on. Next Sunday, we'll deal with this more in detail. The dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The next one you see on the screen is the baptism of fire. There is a judgment coming at the second advent of Christ when all unbelievers, non-believers, are taken from the earth. They will join the rest of the unbelievers in a place called torments or Sheol, Hades, hell, to wait for the last judgment, the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20 at the end of the millennium. This removal of all unbelievers for judgment is the baptism of fire. I'm going to ask you now, please, to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. It is not Revelations. A lot of people have it wrong when they say the book of Revelations. No, it's the book of Revelation. I want you, if you will, to go with me to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at it. We're going to begin with verse 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Follow me now. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. Not according to their sins, but according to their deeds. Now look at verse 13, Revelation 20, 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged. Every one of them according to their sins? No, according to their deeds. Then look at verse 14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name, verse 15, anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, was thrown into the lake of fire. What we find in Revelation 20 is an emphasis upon the fact that individuals who depend upon their works, who are depending upon their deeds, depending upon anything they can do for salvation, they're going to miss it. If that's what they put their trust in. If you put your faith and trust in water baptism, that's not going to save you. If you put your faith and trust in a church membership, that's not going to save you. If you put your faith and trust in your good works, I promise you, you don't have enough good works to get you there. So the Bible teaches us very plainly. And people need to see this. And you need to be able to see it and tell other people about it so that they won't go there. Because they don't need to be depending upon church membership or water baptism or any of these things. They need to do what God's Word says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What are you depending upon for your salvation? Are you depending upon how good you are? Deeds? It says it right here. Are you depending upon baptism? Church membership? Giving to the church? What are you depending upon? The Bible says there's only one way of salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. Okay. Man, I'm running out of time. Fire is a symbol of judgment all throughout the Bible. Examples of fire which burned the sacrifices of the Hebrew altar and the fire from God which burned the watered down sacrifices of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The doctrine of baptism of fire, you need to write this down, please, is found in a number of scriptures. And I'm going to put it on the screen so you can see. Matthew 3, 11 and 12. Write this one, please. If you want to know about the doctrine of the baptism of fire, it's stated in Luke 3, 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. The doctrine of the baptism of fire in Matthew 3, 11 and 12. Luke 3, 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. The Lord Jesus Christ taught several parables regarding the end times when believers and unbelievers will be separated. The believers are to go into the millennium. Now you can see what I've written for you. The unbelievers are cast off into fire. These parables are analogies to the baptism of fire. Wheat and tares, Matthew 13. The good and the bad fish, Matthew 13, 47 to 50. The sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, 31 to 46. Are you able to see how wonderful it is to prepare and to type all these things out for you? Okay. Let's spend the last 7 minutes on the other side of the page here. Three ritual baptisms. The ritual baptism of John, of Jesus, and the believer. A baptism is called a ritual baptism or a ceremonial baptism when water is used as a symbol for something else. It is a representative identification. The individual is placed in water, which means symbolically that he is identified with that which the water represents. In the scripture we have, as you can see, the baptism of John in Matthew 3, 6 through 11. Here the water is symbolic of the kingdom of God, which John was preaching. When a person was baptized by John, he was testifying of his faith in the Messiah and identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what this is saying is the new believer was identified with water, but the water represented a spiritual identification, not that the water would wash away any sins. The phrase kingdom of God is a general term referring to all believers from the time of Adam until the end of the millennium. At the time of John the Baptist, all believers were what we call pre-church age Christians. Now, here again, I'm coming into your mind, and I'm able to see that you're looking at this timeline and you're seeing the intercalated period, the church age, and you're being able to see that there is a pre-canon and a post-canon period. In other words, before the scriptures were completed and after the scriptures were completed. So we have an emphasis upon the believers who were pre-church age Christians, although many lived in the church age, which began on the day of Pentecost. Let's go on through the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, did he need to be saved and the water saved him? Oh, no. The water was symbolic of God's will within him. In other words, this was a unique baptism. As he went into the water, he was saying, I will die for the sins of the world. As he came up out of the water, in effect, he was saying, I will arise and I will rise again that believers might have resurrection bodies and victory over death and the grave. In other words, what I'm trying to show you is the baptism of Jesus was unique because Christ is unique and his work on the cross is unique. Have you ever heard people say, well, I follow the Lord in baptism? Well, that's not a real biblical statement. No one ever follows the Lord in baptism. When a Christian is baptized, it is for an entirely different purpose. And then I have here, see discussion to follow. Well, I don't know whether I have time for all that, but let me just take a little bit of time. In believers' baptism, the water represents the Lord Jesus Christ and symbolizes positional truth. The real baptism of the Holy Spirit, as I've said several times tonight, places a believer in Christ. And water baptism, if a person chooses to do that, water baptism is a ceremonial representation of that fact and a picture of what has already taken place, which is spiritual baptism. So I want you to see how I've written this out for you. It's a picture of a spirit baptism. Christians have a real identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. When you look at Romans chapter 6, water baptism is a symbolic identification with the person and work of Jesus Christ. As he goes into the water, the believer is saying, in effect, I'm identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As he comes up out of that water, the believer is saying, in effect, I'm identified with Christ in his resurrection and victory over death and sin as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. What we have discovered is that if a person, and all of you know this, if you are baptized or not baptized in water, if you're born into God's kingdom, you're baptized by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're saved by God's grace. So you can see that. And then I want to show you. And you're able to see it now. Many of you are aware of the fact that over the years we've presented first, second, third, and fourth conditional clauses I have up here for you to see. If third class conditional clause, if maybe so, if maybe no. If a person chooses water baptism, it comes after salvation. It does not precede salvation. Water baptism, which precedes salvation, is only a religious practice which is ritual without any reality. Therefore, it is meaningless. It is meaningless indeed. So believer's baptism is not religion, but an identification of a relationship with Jesus Christ that lasts forever. Are you listening? Did you hear it? Now that takes me back to seven baptisms. Moses, real. Cross, real. Holy Spirit, real. Fire, real. Ritual, John, Jesus, and the believer. You folks don't realize this, but I have a clock up here. I also have a calendar. No, not really. I have a calendar. I have a clock up here. And I go by this a lot. Don't realize how I watch the clock. And I know that right now it is 8 o'clock. And that's time for me to say goodbye. But before we do, let's bow for a moment of prayer. In our closing period of time tonight, let me tell you very simply that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know that there's only one way of salvation, and that's by believing in Him and accepting Him as personal Lord and Savior. One Lord, that's the masculine gender. One faith, the feminine gender. One baptism, the neuter gender. That'll make more sense to all of us the longer we live. To those who listen to this message tonight who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm glad I can tell you that right at this moment, you could do something that would drastically change your life forever. And that is, if you will accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. No one can do this for you. Your mother, your dad, your son, your daughter. No one can do this for you. It's an individual matter. And the Bible says, whosoever, that means you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Didn't say hope so or maybe so. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ. We realize that He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me. We pray that there will be many tonight who hear this message around the world who yet have never accepted Jesus Christ, that they'll do it right now. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.